I'm Rayburn Johnson.
And I'm Steve Sensenig.
Welcome to another episode of Beyond the Box.
Here's a chance to step outside the boundaries of institutional religion and explore the wide open spaces of our freedom in Christ.
We don't claim to have a corner on the truth, and a lot of what you will hear is just two guys thinking out loud.
So come on and join us as we journey Beyond the Box.
What's up, my man,
Stevie? Hey, I wasn't sure who was going to start tonight. I thought, you know, I'll let Ray start this time, and then there was that awkward silence right when we hit record. How you doing, bud?
I'm doing good, man. I'm doing good. Having a good start to the week. How about you?
Good. Yeah, I'm not having a bad start to the week either. I started back at the theater yesterday with my first music rehearsal, so it's kind of I've been off for about a month and a half, so it's nice to be getting back into some work again and start bringing home a paycheck again.
Vacation, all I ever wanted.
Sorry.
Are you singing?
Hey, it's been a few episodes. You know,
it has been.
We've had
it's
requests.
Been a while.
I mean, come on.
And you were requested to sing. Was it Chip Watts, I think, had requested that you sing?
Chip, I love you, my bro. Chip is a singer himself. He recognizes good singing when he hears it.
I think he just has the gift of edification,
yeah.
That's all.
Chip, you are my Barnabas. Yeah. Oh, my
that's
goodness.
Right. That's right. Man, it's good to talk to you again,
yeah.
Though.
We had I actually got to see you this past week.
Yes, I got to stop by the store when we were in town. We're actually going to be in town again tomorrow.
Oh.
And might swing by there. In fact, I have to swing by because y'all need some of my CDs.
Yes,
you?
We do. So we got to keep that music playing, baby.
Swinging by the store tomorrow. Of course, by the time this actually goes out there, that will already be over. So I swung by the store yesterday. How was it, Ray?
The store was fantabulous.
It was great to see you yesterday, which is really tomorrow.
Yeah, that's really weird, man. You're freaking me out. I'm feeling like I'm in Back to the Future or something. You know?
I know, yeah. Just don't talk to yourself or something will happen. I don't know. Anyway, we're not here just to talk about time warps and Back to the Future movies, but we've got a topic on tap tonight that you got in an email from a listener, right?
Yeah, I got a listener email this week saying some really good things, had some good topics for us to kind of bat around tonight.
When was the last time we had to actually come up with an original topic on our own?
You know, I'm loving it. I got to say, Steve, I'm actually loving it. Guys out there, everybody, keep those ideas coming. The thing I love about it is it's not like I don't feel like, you know, we're writing a column where somebody asks us a question and,
right,
you know, they're just waiting to get our response. It's more like we're being able to kind of generate some dialogue and give our thoughts on it. And it really is opening up the forum for other people to discuss it. And I've not been a heavy contributor to the conversation this week, really enjoyed reading it. And it's really been edifying for me just to see, you know, different positions that people have from one end of the spectrum to another. And I'm gleaning from all of it. It's really great.
Yeah, it's been great. And the discussion last week on All-Powerful God was really stimulating for me, too, to read some very different views there.
And I think the neat thing about it as we get these topics out there and we begin to talk about them and begin to kick them around, you know, you really realize how many people are kind of in the same situation as us of kind of questioning the status quo and going, you know, there's a lot of things I just don't get. And one of the things I so appreciate about our listeners is just this attitude of saying, you know what, my answer is not rock solid, but
right,
I'm going to tell you what I think right now, but I'm still open to input. And that is just so refreshing to hear people that are humble enough to admit that they don't have it all together.
Yeah, absolutely. It is refreshing to hear that. I agree with you. We appear to be resonating with our listeners, and I feel like our listeners are resonating with us. So it's good mutual edification all around.
Keep those ideas coming out there for conversation, guys. We're really enjoying it.
Absolutely.
Anyway,
so what was this email about?
Yeah, the listener comment that we got this week in the email, I'm just going to read the second paragraph of it. It says, basically, have you guys ever pondered the idea of ultimate reconciliation, or the idea that all will ultimately be reconciled and that there is not an eternal torment? This is a topic that's piqued my interest in recent weeks. I'm struggling with passages such as 1 Timothy 4:10, which says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, and combining that with Revelation 20:15, which says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was mm-hmm. cast in the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. It seems clear that the lake of fire is eternal. There doesn't seem to be any indication that anyone gets out. I'd be interested to hear what you guys think about this. And
we probably, go ahead.
I was just going to say that I like how he juxtaposed the two, kind of the two things in scripture that we see that seem to support two totally different positions.
Yeah.
And you know, how do we reconcile those things?
The ultimate reconciliation of those two passages.
I was getting ready to say, no pun intended.
Yeah. Well, I think we ought to, first of all, just define a couple terms so that our listeners know what we're talking about, because this gets into an area that I don't know how many people really have taken the time to think about. I did not know the term ultimate reconciliation until maybe a year ago. But I had heard the term universalism thrown out quite a bit. And I think there is a slight distinction, if not even a bigger distinction, between the concept of universalism, which just is everybody is saved, no matter what they believe, no matter how they live their life, everybody goes to heaven, and ultimate reconciliation, which allows for, as I understand it, at least some temporary punishment or banishment from heaven or whatever after this life, but that ultimately at some point in the future, everyone would come to a belief in Christ and be released from whatever punishment they're under. Does that make sense?
Well, I think you correct me if I'm wrong here, but I think another part of the application of that definition is that universalism basically says all will be saved no matter what. Mm-hmm. Whereas ultimate reconciliation, even though it seems to kind of get at the same thing in an eventual way, it's still saying that it's through Jesus.
Right, exactly. That's a great point. I'm glad you made that even more
specific.
Whereas,
you know, universalism would say, you know, you can believe in Buddha and mm-hmm. Buddha will eventually get you there, you know, or you'll eventually get there through Buddha. But in other words, that there's many ways to heaven.
Right.
Ultimate reconciliation says, well, there's still really only one way into the kingdom of God, and that's through Jesus. But mm-hmm. that doesn't necessarily necessitate a creed or conviction or belief in this life regarding Jesus.
Right.
So there is kind of a difference there.
Yeah. Now I'm just going to put some cards out on the table right this early
show
in the podcast
your hand.
Episode. Yeah, I'm going to show my hand. I'm very sympathetic to the ultimate reconciliation belief, and I'll tell you why. We talked last week about the idea that the clearest definition of God that God has revealed himself is that he is love. And so to me, the notion that at some point, through whatever means hasn't been revealed to us, all would ultimately come to faith in Christ seems appealing to me on the surface.
Yeah.
So I'm kind of sympathetic to that viewpoint. I would like to believe that it is the truth. I don't know.
Well, and I'll say for myself, I am definitely sympathetic to it. To ultimate mm-hmm. reconciliation for the very reason that you stated,
right.
The fact that we have, you know, I feel like I have come to terms with the fact that God is love mm-hmm. and that's the primary way in which I understand God is through the filter of love.
Right.
And it's hard to reconcile
there you go,
that,
yeah, yep.
You know, golly, I'm going to be so punny tonight.
Yeah. How many times can we use the word reconcile
really?
In this episode?
I'm having a hard time bringing together the idea of a burning lake of fire and a God who loves, who says that he loves us no matter what. Now, with that said, I am sympathetic towards it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still yet to be convinced from the scripture. And for the very, you know, for some of the very reasons that mm-hmm. our listener stated in his email, such scriptures as the one in Revelation that talks about people being cast in the lake of fire. But I'll say this, I have in really just recently in the last year or two begun to rethink drastically what I believe hell is.
Yes.
Or what I believe the lake of fire is.
Right.
I'm beginning to see it more and more as a metaphorical mm-hmm. statement than as a literal reality.
Yeah.
And when I think that the lake of fire talks, when it talks about the lake of fire being eternal, mm-hmm. I think that maybe what it's saying, and let me just say up front, I'm not the disclaimer dude, but let me play that part right
yeah,
now.
I'm just letting you go, bud.
I am basically going to say I am so up in the air on so much of what we're talking about tonight.
Yeah.
I am very much, I don't have my feet solidly in either camp,
mm-hmm.
but I'll say this. Recently I have begun to rethink the idea of hell as a literal place. And when it does talk about it being an eternal torture or not, mm-hmm. excuse me, not an eternal torture, an eternal state.
Right.
I tend to not look at it as eternal torture because mm-hmm. to me, that's something. Now, this is the one thing I can say that for right now, I'm pretty solid on. I don't feel like I can reconcile the idea of eternal torture
mm-hmm.
For a decision made in a finite period of time with a God who reveals himself to be a God of love.
Right.
Now, I could, in my mind, I could wrap my mind around the idea that a choice to not have a relationship with God mm-hmm. could end in annihilation.
Yeah,
which I think is maybe yep. where, when it talks about the lake of fire,
yeah.
the whole idea of a fire is that it consumes something.
Right.
And it says that the fire burns forever.
Right.
But it doesn't say the people burn forever.
Right, right, exactly.
And I'm thinking yeah, that maybe what happens in that lake of fire is that sin is literally consumed because, mm-hmm. and I know I'm getting long-winded here and I'm going to cut myself
no,
off
no,
in a
no,
second.
You're fine.
Here's the thing for me. I can't, this is the biggest thorn in my side in regards to the idea of hell. I have a hard time thinking about God if we understand him to be omnipresent, which is a pretty, you know, pretty common definition of one of his characteristics.
Mm-hmm.
If we understand God as being omnipresent, you know, in Psalm 139, it says,
right.
if I go to the depths of Sheol, he's there. If I go to the heights of heaven, he's there. Wherever I go, mm-hmm. he's there.
Mm-hmm.
If that's true, then when we are spending eternity with him in a physical state, you know, physically with mm-hmm. him present for eternity, mm-hmm. it's hard for me to imagine him being present with us and simultaneously being in the presence of people who are suffering eternally.
Right.
I can't see how that could be, how the description that I see of God in the New Jerusalem and in heaven and the end of Revelation,
mm-hmm.
the God that's, you know, the light for his people and joy and love and all of these things, I can't mm-hmm. reconcile that with a God who simultaneously is watching people writhe in anguish right. for all of eternity.
Well, and what's interesting is that the traditional Christian view of hell has even been taken to the extreme by some. And I'm thinking John Owen, I believe, was the Puritan preacher who said that we who are the saved would actually be in eternity watching the torment of those in hell and praising God, which I have to say, in all honesty, all due respect to the late John Owen, I think that's pretty sick.
That seems so demented to me.
Yeah,
it really does.
And I think a lot of, you know, we talk a lot on our podcasts about just being honest about where beliefs come from and being honest about the specifics of our beliefs and the presuppositions and everything. And I think, in all honesty, a lot of the traditional concepts that you and I both were taught growing up about hell and about eternal punishment, etc., have much more grounding in, say, Dante's Inferno than in the scripture.
Well, I don't think we realize how much tradition we've inherited from the Dark Ages, really, from the Middle
exactly.
Ages,
exactly,
where basically the Catholic Church, you know, where mm-hmm. a lot of the Catholic Church fell into corruption, and were basically extorting their followers,
right,
in order to build basilicas, and so that the popes could, you know, live yeah. a lavish lifestyle, etc.
What a great source for truth and interpretation.
Yeah, exactly. But, you know, I mean, you watch a perfect example. If you guys haven't seen this movie, there's a new version of the movie Martin Luther. It's just called Luther.
Uh-huh.
That came out, I guess, about 3 years ago or so, Steve.
Yeah, I think so.
Anyway, great movie. But there's a scene in it where basically a man comes to town and he's selling indulgences. And he kind of sets up a stage and basically has these people writhing in anguish, you know, and then he shows this whole portrayal of hell as just this horrible place that if you, you know, it almost reminds me of one of those commercials on TV for the low, low price of $19.95, you can but deliver one soul from purgatory. Call within the next 15 minutes and we'll add another family member. Absolutely.
We'll throw
free.
In a set of Ginzu knives.
You know, a set of Ginzu knives. But you know, I mean, that's really how it was done.
It boils down to. Yeah.
And really, I don't think while evangelicals or Protestants or whatever, and even, you know, Catholics for the most part think that they have separated themselves from that kind of mentality. A lot of that has really carried over into our faith and has shaped the view that we have of hell and really even of God today.
Well, you brought up an interesting point a few minutes ago when you were being long-winded, which, of course, I never do. sometimes I feel like I talk way too much on this podcast. So take all the time you want when you're talking, bro. But one of the points you brought up was that while the scripture refers to the fire being eternal, I can't recall there being any reference to people being there eternally.
Yeah.
In other words, it really is, I mean, I realize that's an argument from silence, but we have to be honest about what is actually said in Scripture, and then what have we derived from that? So it would be possible that there is a place of eternal torment for, that the place is eternal, I should say, that, but those that are put into it are either annihilated, as you said, would be a possibility, or the idea of ultimate reconciliation might be that those being tormented in there would eventually come to realize the error of their ways and repent and be rescued from that torment.
Well, I think that's the only options you really have. I think those are the only three forks in the road is you either believe in the traditional view of hell, which says that, you know, that God's will is for those who don't believe in Christ to burn eternally in physical anguish for all of eternity, or you believe that hell is annihilation, or you believe that ultimately everyone will be reconciled to God, or of course, you know, outside of Christianity, which I believe this would be outside of Christianity, would be universalism. I can't see that as an option within a belief in Jesus personally.
Yeah. And that's why I wanted to clarify the terminology at the top, because I'm sympathetic to ultimate reconciliation, but I'm not very sympathetic to universalism.
So let's talk a little bit, Steve, if and maybe, you know, I think we're both pretty undecided on this, but maybe why you lean towards ultimate reconciliation, if I understand you right, why I lean towards annihilation.
Well, some of the verses that jump into my mind when we talk about this topic, one is in Philippians 2. When Paul talks about Jesus humbling himself and then being highly exalted and given a name above every name, he goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's either talking about everybody that remains after the annihilation, maybe, or everybody that wasn't thrown into torment, but he gets very specific. He says, you know, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, and he actually inserts in there things in heaven and on earth and
under the earth and
you know, et cetera. I forget the exact wording that he uses there, but it seems like he's really trying to make a point that this is a universal acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord. Now, in Romans 10, I believe it is, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if salvation comes from confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and Philippians 2 says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then that sounds to me like the possible foundation for a universal reconciliation belief. Additionally, we talked about the love of God, which to me, if Revelation is correct in saying that those who weren't written in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire, then I would have to say at that point, I'm either, you know, we're going with annihilation or we're going with ultimate reconciliation. So then I would just go back to the verses that I mentioned already about Paul and say, it sounds to me like those who are thrown in the lake of fire eventually confess Jesus Christ as Lord.
Hmm. That's a great point.
What is interesting to me, though, is just the general resistance to that notion by a lot of Christians. You know, I mentioned John Owen, who lived, a couple hundred years ago, or several hundred years ago. I think what's interesting is that there still seems to be this notion among a lot of Christians that hell is a wonderful thing to give God glory for.
Well, and I've seen Christians, it seems like, and I want to be careful not to caricature, you know, people here,
me too.
But it seems like some people actually rejoice in the idea of hell because it satisfies our sense of justice.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're, in our minds, there's certain people that deserve bad things and certain people who deserve good things. And,
some people don't want to imagine Hitler ending up in heaven. Someday,
exactly.
You know?
Exactly.
Why would we want him there? Right?
And at the same time, we don't want to imagine babies who haven't made a decision for Jesus.
Right.
Going to hell.
Right.
Because in our minds, you know, we have this sense of justice within us.
Yeah.
But then simultaneously, and you know, hear me out here. I'm not making a doctrine. I'm just saying this is the kind of, double talk that we do in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
We'll say those kinds of things, but then we'll say something about, babies, mm-hmm. definitely go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we'll simultaneously say that only those who, everyone's born into sin. Mm-hmm. That everyone is a sinner by nature, and the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born out of that sinful nature and into being a new creation in Christ. And the only way that you can do that is to make a willful decision to do so.
Right.
And, we would all agree that babies probably don't have that ability, not having reasoning faculties that are developed, et cetera, et cetera. But, and I'm by no means am I making a doctrine that says babies go to hell. That's not what I'm saying.
That's not really the point here, is it?
I don't want to get the letters that say, how dare you? That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is have a tendency to do a lot of double talk when it comes to this subject.
Oh, yeah.
And a lot of
subjects.
Swarming,
Yeah. Well, let me point out one more thing that came to my mind, too, with regard to why I lean toward ultimate reconciliation or why I'm sensitive to that viewpoint, and that is the statement that it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I would like to believe that God ultimately gets his way, that ultimately his will come to pass. And so if it's his will that none should perish, then I think, again, that allows for the possibility of an ultimate reconciliation. The point that you made earlier about ultimate reconciliation still saying that Jesus is the only way to the Father, I think is a point that can't be stressed enough, lest this does sound like just refashioned universalism.
Right.
Because the point of ultimate reconciliation, as I understand it, or at least how I'm using the words, is that indeed salvation is still only through Jesus Christ, and that at some point in eternity future, everybody would recognize that lordship of Jesus Christ and the recognition of him as the way to the Father.
Right.
Now, what about you? You said that you lean more toward annihilation. What would be some of the reasons?
Well, you talking about the will of God being ultimately fulfilled is actually a really good segue.
You're going to take my point.
into me talking about why I personally, once again, I'm not firm on this is just kind of where I'm at right now, where my faith journey has gotten me to at this point.
By the way, bro, you're doing great on the disclaimers tonight. I appreciate you picking up my slack there.
Has the mantle been passed?
I think so. You may have double capability there to give disclaimers now. I'm not sure.
I don't know what's happened because I usually don't offer too many disclaimers. But
I know. I usually jump in there, but tonight I'm content just to sit back and let you offer your own disclaimers. You're at your own risk here.
Yeah, really. I'm coming with a caution label.
That's right.
But I'll say this.
Don't listen to this podcast and drive.
Yeah, that's probably not a good idea. For some Christians, that probably would not be a good idea.
Some of our dear Baptist friends are pulling off in the ditch right now.
How dare him say that?
That's right.
Oh, boy. When it comes to annihilation, this is kind of where why I have a leaning towards that is because of free will. Because I tend to believe that we do, even though I know that's a hotly debated topic in and of itself, and that's one we could spend a year talking about, I personally do believe in free will. And therefore, to me, ultimate reconciliation almost makes free will of no consequence in my mind, because kind of the way I look at it is, if I make a willful decision to not follow Jesus, and then ultimately I end up having to spend eternity with him, then isn't that somehow, doesn't that somehow override my free will, and therefore, you know, free will does become a myth or an illusion? It becomes kind of a, to me, it reduces free will to where I might have decisions in small things, but there's a, and don't get me wrong, I do believe there is a limitation on free will. You know, I do believe there's certain things that are outside the scope of our ability to choose. But I believe a relationship with God is something that he has specifically said time and time again throughout the Bible, that we do choose. I know over and over again, you know, it's like with the children of Israel, you know, he said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Right. And then he repeats it again in Hebrews. He says, today, if you hear the Father's voice, don't harden your hearts, but take advantage of the day in which you hear his voice, because that, that might be the only day you have to do so. That you, and Jesus over and over again, and the disciples are over and over again admonishing people to choose the right thing. You know, Joshua was was talking to the children of Israel. He says, you know, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Elijah to the people when he was with the 450 prophets of Baal, he said, you know, choose this day. You know, are you going to follow Baal or are you going to follow God? So I think that because there are so many admonitions in Scripture to make a correct choice, I think it is possible to make an incorrect choice.
Sure.
And if the consequence is removed from either of those choices, then the choice itself becomes a myth.
I can understand what you're saying. I kind of
way I look at it, choice without consequence is not choice at all.
But ultimate reconciliation doesn't necessarily remove the consequences. It just removes the eternal consequences.
The finality of the consequence.
If that person makes the choice. And that, I guess what you're saying, though, is that if ultimately they all end up making that choice, then ultimately free will is squashed.
Well, now, if they all did ultimately end up making that choice, truly making that choice, then I would say, no, it wouldn't be squashed. But if they're forced into that choice eventually, whereas, you know, kind of the Philippians 2 thing, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess.
Right.
If that's forced upon them, then it seems to me that that's not a choice.
Oh yeah, I would actually agree with you, and I do want to take that as a little bit of a disclaimer on my own position there, that I don't mean to imply that that would be a forced or a coerced worship of Jesus. That I just think that ultimately everyone will make that choice.
You think everyone that has lived will ultimately make that decision?
That's if I were to fully embrace ultimate reconciliation, that's the way I would look at it.
Yeah.
That ultimately they would make the choice to honor Christ, but not because it was coerced upon them, just because they saw the wrongness of their other choice through consequences or whatever.
And
so that's a fair point.
I guess I could see that. I could definitely see that. I'm just thinking with, you know, given the billions of people that have, are, and will live.
Somebody's going to dig their heels in.
You're just thinking somebody's got to dig their heels in, you know?
And somebody going to stand up for what they believe in.
You know, unless it really is true that, you know, it's like that scripture, you know, supporting your point. I think it's in 1 Peter where it says that God's not slack concerning his promises. And the whole idea that that Peter puts in there is, you know, some people have basically come to him and said, golly, you said Jesus was coming back.
Right.
You said that there's going to be a new world. You said all this stuff and it hasn't happened yet. Why? And Peter says, now, wait a minute, guys, God's not slack concerning his promises. In other words, he'll do what he said he'll do, but he's long suffering. He's given people more time because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance.
Yeah.
So see, I totally am there. I think that is totally the will of God for everyone to come to repentance. But in the same way, and this, I know we could open up a can of worms here. In the same way, I personally believe that it's God's will for everyone to walk in health. And yet that doesn't happen.
Yeah.
So in that way, it seems like the will of God is thwarted.
Mm-hmm.
So if the will of God's thwarted in the here and now,
yeah,
is it possible that the same thing could happen, you know, in the hereafter?
For eternity. Yeah, that's a fair point. I would say that's probably one of the points that would make me refrain from saying, yeah, I totally embrace ultimate reconciliation. Because I think that's a fair rebuttal that you're offering there.
I don't think God desired. I mean, there was time and time again throughout the prophets where he mm-hmm. said, I don't want to destroy Israel, for instance.
Right.
I don't want to do it. My heart doesn't want to do it. But if you guys keep going this mm-hmm. way, this yeah. is what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And so you see in those times, you see God saying, it's not my will for this to happen, guys, but you're mm-hmm. forcing my hand.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think, well, if his will's thwarted there, is it possible, right. you know?
Yeah, I guess it comes back to, is it possible for God's will to be thwarted temporally, but yet ultimately brought about?
You know,
I think that's the big question that we have no way of knowing.
Well, you know, a great illustration that you've given before, which has really given me a lot of food for thought, and it's something I'm still pondering, because once again, I'm right now at like 51:49. You know what I mean? It's not
yeah.
like it's
You're
not
demanding
like I'm
a recount.
It's not like I'm 99% on annihilation. I'm like 51:49. You know what I'm saying?
Between annihilation and ultimate reconciliation.
Exactly. I'm like 51:49. And you're probably 51:49 the other
exactly.
way.
Yeah, I think so.
So, but one of the illustrations, and I'd like for you to share it again so our listeners can hear it,
yeah.
is the one of the master chess player. I think that's just a great way of looking at it.
Yeah, let me see if I can recreate that verbally here, because it's been a while since I wrote about that on my blog. But basically, I was looking at the idea that... And frankly, it was in reference to the whole idea of the sovereignty of God, that if I picture myself as playing chess with God, total sovereignty of God, God controlling everything, me not having any free will, basically to me says that God reaches over and moves my pieces wherever he wants them to go. And I don't have any say whatsoever in the game. I don't even touch my pieces, really. That it's all God playing both sides of the board, so he wins. But my take on it was that I do, and this kind of opens a little bit of that idea of open theism that we talked about in some other podcasts.
I was sitting here thinking the same thing, Steve.
Yeah, that I can still make my moves, and the analogy obviously falls short in that I'm not trying to beat God at all.
Right.
I want him to win, but that, you know, a human being would be able to make their moves. But it's kind of like me as an amateur chess player playing the world champion chess master. There's probably no way I'm going to beat him, because no matter what I do, he's going to be able to figure out a strategy so that he ends up winning. And he uses my moves that I made on my own to set up his own strategy. And so I look at the relationship with God a little bit like that, in that it really doesn't matter where I move on the board. Ultimately, God's going to figure out how to bring that about to the conclusion of him winning the game.
And
does that
really
represent what you remember?
That is. And that really does get into open theism. And,
yeah.
you know, I'll have to say, and for you guys who want more on this, we can talk about this more if you want. But
sure.
But,
I'm very sensitive to that, too.
Personally, I would say I'm at this point, I'm probably beyond sensitive to open theism. I would say that. That's definitely my leaning. That I'm definitely leaning in the direction of open theism.
It's not 51:49 for me. I'm probably 75:25
yeah, exactly,
at this point.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I'm pretty there. And here's why. To me, one of the things that open theism does in your chess analogy mm-hmm. is God doesn't have to be a puppet master and us be puppets on a string.
Right.
God, and we got into this, actually the commenter that suggested this episode, one of his questions that he asked me was from last week's episode, where I did misspeak and I said something about God not knowing all the possibilities.
Right.
And that was something
you said the opposite of what
I was actually trying to say the opposite, but it
yeah.
just came out wrong.
If I had caught it at the time, I would have clued into that. I missed that you said it too until it was pointed out.
But basically what I was trying to say in that episode is that God knows every possibility.
Yeah.
But he knows them simply as possibilities and not as actualities.
Right.
The way that we've traditionally been taught about God is that God looks at the future as one straight linear line. Without any forks in the road. And right. therefore he comes up with one response and he right. orchestrates all of history. Mm-hmm. Whereas open theism says that the future is filled with possibilities. You right. know, you can choose today to wear a red shirt or a blue shirt. God's not going to yeah. force your hand on that.
Right.
And there's some decisions that it really doesn't matter. But there's mm-hmm. other decisions where God's still not going to force your hand, and you really do have a free decision to make. But because God is so infinitely wise, mm-hmm. he has already developed a response to every possible decision that right. every person will ever make.
Right.
So that God, instead of viewing God in almost a deistic fashion where he's standing mm-hmm. outside of time, mm-hmm. simply orchestrating events and watching them play out, he's kind of right. removed from it and just kind of watching what he's set in motion happen. Instead, right. God becomes an actively involved agent yeah. where when we make a decision, he's actually personally involved in a response to mm-hmm. our decision. Mm-hmm. So much so that just like that master chess player, it doesn't matter if we choose to move the rook or the knight or, you know, the right. queen. It really doesn't matter. He's going to make a move that will eventually mm-hmm. get us in checkmate, but not to beat us, but so we can right. win too.
Well, let me modify that analogy a little bit and tell me what you think of this. And this requires bending the rules of chess just slightly. Let's say that you and God are playing on the same side against some competitor.
I like that.
And you're free to take all the moves you want. But at any point in time, God can step in and make a move that is going to still guarantee that you win the game no matter what you've done.
Huh.
I kind of like that a little bit better, yeah. even though it's a little funky with regard to chess because
chess
you don't usually play
the
in teams.
One, but
it's not a team sport. But yeah, I mean, I think that the idea of a strategy being enacted where, you know, you can do your very, very best, and no matter what you've done, you can't screw it up enough that he can't come in and fix it.
Yeah, I like that. I like that analogy.
So what does that have to do with annihilation?
Well, the whole idea is that we were talking about the whole thing about chess as a response to ultimate reconciliation, basically trying
to say that God's the God.
Mm-hmm. If you look at it from an ultimate reconciliation viewpoint, that God's the master chess player that ultimately will still have his desired outcome, even if you make all the moves. He's got a response picked out. And, you know, that just dovetailed into open theism saying, well, you know, that really does give our free will meaning. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, God's will still isn't thwarted.
Yeah.
So maybe there's some, you know, who knows? Maybe there's some hybrid version
of
ultimate reconciliation and annihilation. I don't know.
Well, yeah, those who would ultimately reject or those who continue to reject are annihilated, and those who are softened by whatever is put upon them after this life come to repentance and... Yeah, I would definitely be open to the possibility of a hybrid there.
No pun intended.
Right. We can't do this podcast without puns, can we? Oh, my goodness.
You know, though, I mean, a perfect example of what you just said is maybe one of the hard passages that Christians have really struggled with for a long time, and that's mm-hmm. where it talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah.
And, you know, the whole Romans 9 and Romans 11 thing that so many people, you know, get the sovereignty of God, that whole idea from.
Right.
And yet maybe what happened was that Pharaoh hardened his heart.
Which it does say elsewhere, yeah.
Which it does say. And mm-hmm. that God saw that and saw, mm-hmm. he saw the possibilities. And he saw that one of the possibilities was not that Pharaoh would ever turn around.
Right.
And so he said, okay, if I can't work good in Pharaoh's life out of it, I'm mm-hmm. going to work good in the Israelites' life out of Pharaoh's mm-hmm. hardness.
That's a good point.
And I mean, that kind of comes out of that whole hybrid, you know, view of ultimate reconciliation and annihilation. I like mm-hmm. the way you said that. That probably is more actually where I lean towards. Because I believe that if God knew there was a possibility that you would turn from your sin and it took 50 million years, I think he's willing to wait that long.
Well, that seems to be what Peter was saying.
I think it is.
With regard to time. See, unfortunately, we read into that that the only time you have is in this life.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of verses like it's appointed unto man once to die
and after that's the judgment. Yeah.
Which seems to imply that once this life is over, that's it. You know, game over. You have no options, no bonus rounds, no tokens to put in the machine. But the reality is it doesn't say that specifically. It doesn't really deal with, well, like the listener email that you got, he said something to the effect of, I don't see anything referring to people getting out of the lake of fire.
Right.
But by the same token, there isn't a statement that people never get out of it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I mean? I think we can be honest enough and humble enough in our view to say we're leaving that possibility open because God doesn't appear to have completely shut that door definitively.
Well, it's an argument from silence either way.
That's a great point. That's a great point. It is an argument from silence either way. So if we, and I think this is a lot of what drives what you and I talk about is a desire to, and maybe we err on this side, but I'd rather err on this side than the other. A desire to give God the benefit of the doubt.
And you know, I think that's a great way of saying it because when it really comes down to it, you and I both look at God primarily as a God of love.
Right.
And going right back to 1 Corinthians 13, it says that love believes the best.
Believes the best, yeah.
So if we're going to believe, and we did a whole episode on this a few months ago, if love believes the best and we're told to love God, then that means give him the benefit of the doubt.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't have to look at it and go, well, he didn't fill in this blank, so I'm going to fill it in with the cruelest, most mean interpretation I could possibly come up with.
Exactly.
You know, you and I look at that blank and we go, okay, God's left a door open here that perhaps means he's got a plan that extends beyond this life. And I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see where that necessarily creates heresy. I don't see where that necessarily opens us up to all kinds of distortion of the gospel. I mean, what's the good news of the gospel? That we have been reconciled to God through Christ.
Exactly. And how that happens, I think when we begin to try and define how that happens, we're moving beyond what God's called us to preach and to exhort people in, and we're moving instead into the realm of conjecture and you know, I think that's what most theology is built on, is moving beyond the basics and moving beyond what God's called us to truly get a hold of, and instead making dogmatism out of conjecture.
And we are commanded to, I don't know if I would say we're commanded, well, we are commanded in a sense through Jesus, but we are encouraged to take that message of reconciliation to the world. And in so doing, you know, obviously you and I, by even leaning toward ultimate reconciliation or annihilation, aren't going to be just patting people on the back and go, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe right now, because ultimately you'll have a chance. That's not the point, because number one, we don't know that.
Right.
We're doing an argument from silence there. But by the same token, you know, we tell them this is the truth that we know. This is what we have received, which is what John says in his epistles. You know, this is what we received. This is what we've heard. And we're passing it on to you so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yeah.
So you can know in this lifetime that you have eternal life.
That's right.
But what we're not doing is beating people over the head and saying, if you don't accept this now, you know, I hate to use the old corny cliche, but scaring the hell out of people.
Yeah, it's true, though.
But that's what a lot of evangelism methods boil down to. And so it's more about keeping people out of hell than it is bringing them into reconciliation with the Father.
Well,
the good news is not that we're out of hell. The good news is that we're reconciled with the Father.
Well, and when you begin a relationship that with God that's based on fear, you're going to have a really hard time ever moving beyond that.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, the Bible also says that perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah.
So if you start that relationship in fear, you're going to have a really hard time comprehending that God truly is a God of love.
Yeah. Yeah, so many times I've heard people say, well, you know, you have to confront people with the ugliness of their sin and with the fear of eternal damnation and punishment, and so that they then can receive the good news of the gospel. I honestly don't see that played out in the lives of the apostles or even really the teaching of Jesus. Jesus saved his harshest words for the religious leaders.
Yeah.
He didn't go up to the average man and say, you know, let me sell you a fire insurance policy here.
Yeah.
I mean, he really, he showed love and compassion and mercy and grace toward anybody that came to him with a heart that was receptive to him. But those who were standing in the position of speaking for God and telling people what God expected of them, he had some pretty harsh words for.
Exactly.
So I think we can learn from that and go, okay, not that I'm saying we should have our harshest words for church leaders, but how are we treating people that we interact with and that we relate to in our daily lives, people that come across our path that we have the opportunity to be a witness to? How do we relate to them? What do we tell them? If the message is there's a hell and you're going to it, I think we've missed the point.
I think so too. I mean, after all, the word gospel in the Greek literally means good news.
Good news. Yeah.
It's not bad news, good news.
Right.
I mean, I don't know about you, but that's not like a, you know, something I would immediately buy into as good news.
No, I'm not sure I would either.
Hey, I've got good news for you. You're going burn for eternity. Wow.
Yeah.
That's so
tell me more. Right? Oh, gosh. Well, this has been a good discussion, and I actually like the fact that you and I kind of took up slightly different positions and gave some thoughts on each one so that we give our listeners a little bit more to think about.
Yeah, and we'd love to hear what you guys think. You know, maybe there's more than a hybrid position.
Right.
You know, maybe there's something even infinitesimally in between what we're getting at. And you know,
I'd love to hear our listeners' views on this, to be honest.
Definitely.
To hear where other people are, maybe in the comments, you can kind of give us are you 51-49, are you 75-25, are you 100-0 on a position, you know?
We'd love to know.
I'd love to know that. That would be great.
And I'd love to hear some discussion on this, because this is something you and I have talked about. It's something I know I've read some books on, and I just love to, it's something that really does interest me. And so
there's a lot more that we could talk about with regard to the concept of hell. You know, you mentioned already some thoughts about that. We could probably do a whole episode just on the different views of what hell really is, what that lake of fire really is.
Yeah.
But I will say this, just to kind of tease that in case we ever do it, that when Jesus was talking about a fire where people are burned, he was talking about or using language that referred to a very literal fire outside of Jerusalem.
What was it, the word Gehenna?
Gehenna, yes, exactly. The word that we often translate as hell was the word Gehenna, and he was talking about a very literal place that, like, that's what they would have heard when they heard him talk about Gehenna. They wouldn't have immediately thought of this, you know, Dante's Inferno kind of thing. So there's some interesting stuff to consider there in terms of the context of what Jesus was saying and how people would have read that when, you know, I don't mean read it literally, but how they would have understood what he was saying as he talked about it.
Wasn't Gehenna literally a place outside the city that was like a massive trash dump that burned continually because they would take their trash there and it would be consumed by the fire?
That's my understanding. And the fire burned continually, but the
trash
things thrown
was
into the fire were annihilated, were
that
consumed.
Was, the whole point of the fire was to consume the trash.
Yeah.
Not so that
if
the trash
didn't
would be
consume
there forever.
It, you'd be left with this growing pile of trash that was burning.
I mean, can you imagine being left with the stench of burning trash forever? You probably would move farther and farther away from Gehenna. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, exactly.
Real estate would not go very well.
I know. Yeah, you have
Gehenna.
That corner lot on the outside of Jerusalem, and it's not selling.
The
you
corner
know?
Of Gehenna and you know Straight Street or whatever.
Yeah, exactly. Oh goodness, man, this has been a great discussion. Though I've really enjoyed it.
Good stuff.
Want to thank our listeners for their interaction, for the ideas, as you already mentioned. We have a page on our blog specifically set up for ideas if you want to submit them there. Just go to our blog site, which is, I'm running out of breath here, beyondtheboxpodcast.com. And over on the left-hand sidebar, you'll see a link for idea submission. You can go there and just leave a comment on that page. I think I'm a little bit behind on it, but when we deal with an idea there, I try to edit the comment to point to the episode that answers the question or deals with the question. But we'd love to have those ideas just keep on coming.
Definitely.
Also, I want to give a quick shout out to a new community, Ray, that you and I are a part of now, mylifeministries.org, which is a site that I just recently came across. Some of our good friends, Scott Roche, Jen and Dave Avila, however you pronounce your last name, are members there with their podcasts, and they've decided to add us to the family there. So it's kind of nice to be part of a little community online like that.
We are very honored to be part with all these other guys. I was looking at the website last night. It looks like a really neat thing.
It's a great group, isn't it?
Yeah.
Really cool.
Good stuff.
Really cool. So we appreciate them admitting us into the little clique there.
Yeah, we've got our own clique.
That's right. Yeah, we are such elitists, aren't we? No.
And speaking of clique, we're at like 50 minutes. So
so we better clique. You know, I've noticed our episodes have been getting a little longer each week. Last week was about 51 minutes.
I was kind of getting the kick out of the fact that you said you're out of breath. I'm thinking, yeah, me too. I mean, that's the only thing. That's the only thing that stops our conversation. It's not that we run out of things to say. It's that we run out of breath and we run out of tape.
That's exactly right. Well, and actually, thinking of that, if our listeners want to give feedback on the length of the podcasts, we're open to that too. We originally set out to do about 30 minutes each time, and it's just kind of gotten lazier and lazier on hitting the off button.
Yeah, actually, that's a great idea, Steve. I'd love to hear what people have to say. I mean, do you listen to this in the car? Do you listen to it on your iPod? And is there an increment that, you know, do you guys just want us to go until we feel ready to stop? Or is there an increment that you would like to see us stick to?
Yeah, we are so open to any kind of feedback from our listeners, aren't we?
We very much are.
Well, Ray, buddy, thanks for the discussion, man. It's always great to talk to you. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow at your store. And we're going to come back next week with a whole another episode of Beyond the Box.
Bye, everyone.